Okay, so we are continuing our series called Status about relationships. And last week, Megan did a wonderful job talking to the women. And it's important for the men to hear the talk about the women, because if marriage is supposed to help us grow spiritually, then we have to understand the struggles of the opposite sex. And so today we're talking to the men. I get my shot at the guys today, but the women still need to hear it so you can have a better understanding of how to help your brothers in Christ. It's important for us to understand the opposite sex, I believe. So for our young men, I want you to think about the men that are around you. Like, what do you see? When it comes to the older men, grandfathers, uncles, dads, what do you see when you look at the older generation of men? Who is teaching you what it means to be a man? Now, what I saw growing up in my own family, this goes for my dad, it goes for my grandfather on both sides, it goes for some of the uncles that I had, and many of them claim to be Christians, and I believe that some of them were believers. But when I think about what I saw growing up, I saw this model of manhood. It was, you may go to work and you work hard to provide for your family, but you come home from work and you put your feet up on the coffee table, you watch a lot of TV, and when it's time for dinner, you go eat dinner, you put your plate on the countertop, and you go back and you watch more TV until it's time to go to sleep. And it really, this model of like disconnection, like I just kind of veg out when I'm at home and don't really help out that much. And so a lot of my maybe grandfathers, even my own dad, they kind of had this contentious relationship with their wife and didn't always see the most loving relationship displayed. Being sensitive was not considered manly. Being emotional was not considered a manly thing to be. And so who do you look to? Like, for the guys in the room, who are you looking at as your model of masculinity? And I know today, of course, there's all kinds of online influencers that try to tell you what it means to be a man and what it should look like. So before, my plan today is not to drop the hammer on the guys. It's really not. But I want to inspire you that you can live differently than the message that's being presented to you right now. So before we get to man's hurdles, let's talk about man's purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We've covered this verse a few times now, but I want you to see it again with fresh eyes. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and then skip over to 28 and 30 as well. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So whenever we imagine marriage, many people imagine marriage like it's this game, a perpetual game of tug of war, like it's 50-50. You'll hear that phrase thrown around a lot, like it's 50-50. That means you should get your way about this, and I'll get my way about that. And I want you to get that idea out of your head, because that's not what is portrayed here. Instead, in Ephesians 5, we see the concept of oneness. Oneness with husbands and wives. Oneness with Christ and the church. The oneness that we see with Christ and the church, that same oneness should be depicted with husband and wife. Paul says here that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So when you think about how you take care of yourself, like you treat other person in the same way that you would treat yourself. So we don't seek to harm ourselves, but we look out for ourselves. And so men should do the same with their wife. If there's true oneness in the marriage relationship, then sacrifice isn't always going to feel like sacrifice, because you want the relationship to flourish. Like, you're doing things in the relationship for the relationship to flourish, not just to be about yourself. So when it comes to our bodies, like when you think of your own personal body, like you don't think this through. Like, we don't think about the hand having to sacrifice for the foot. We don't think that way. We think that the body just operates in unison, in unity, in oneness. And this is, I think, the picture that Paul is creating for us here. It all works together. So when you look at Ephesians 5, we see this concept that God calls men to be servant leaders. Now, I know that those two words can sound like a contradiction because we often think leader means I get to be in charge. But this leadership means that the man is spiritually responsible for his family. It means that you humbly serve your wife and family. It's not about being the boss, being in charge. It's about you're going to humbly serve your wife and family. For some of the women in here, for some of the girls in this room, you have seen distorted pictures of masculinity. But if a man is living out the words of Ephesians chapter 5, it's not going to be domineering or oppressive against women. They're going to serve their family in this way. I know the phrase servant leader can sound like a contradiction, and we know that some guys are more natural at serving, and others are more natural at how we might think of leadership. And so if you're good at being a leader, then you may need to grow in being a servant as a man. If you're good at being a servant, then you'll need to grow in being a leader. So this is man's purpose in the context of marriage, is servant leadership. What's interesting is even the secular world knows that men should sacrifice for women in the way that Ephesians chapter 5 talks about. Even the secular world knows this is like the way it should be. And I'll give you an example. So in July 20th, 2012, in the town of Aurora, Colorado, which is close to Denver, there were these three men that took their girlfriends that night to this midnight showing of a movie, The Dark Knight Rises. And there was a man named James Holmes who breaks into the theater once the movie had begun, and he sets off tear gas grenades inside and then begins shooting into the crowd of moviegoers. And when this began to happen, these three men who were there with their girlfriends, they pushed their girlfriends down onto the floor and they laid down over them so that they could protect them. And all three of those men that night, they absorbed the bullets as the gunman fired away in the theater. And as the bullets were passing through their bodies, some of the girls actually got hit with the bullets, but it had slowed down enough to where it did not cause the girls to die. Those three men that night were hailed as heroes because they literally laid down their life for their girlfriends. Now, what if the roles had been reversed? What if the girls had been the ones to protect their boyfriends and they had given up their lives and the guys went on to live? How would that story have been portrayed in our secular media? Because the media was all over it and hailed these men as heroes. I would say to you that that would not have been the story had the roles been reversed. Matt Chandler says, where men fulfill their purpose, the world flourishes, but where they do not, the world burns. And sometimes that happens in a metaphorical sense. Sometimes it happens in a real sense. It's true in families. It's true in communities and cities. It's true in countries. You see this principle playing itself out. Now, today we're going to discuss three things that I think hold men back from fulfilling their purpose. And we'll call these man's hurdles. And the first is what I call the man code. Now, the man code is, these are unwritten rules that men live by. There's not a book somewhere that someone has written, but they are there and they are present in male society. And high school is boot camp for the man code. Your self-worth as a man is based on how well you live up to this code. And sadly, this is true even in the church. The first rule of the man code is anger is allowed, sadness and fear are not. For men, anger is the only emotion that's permitted because it depicts strength. And sadness and fear are frowned upon because they are seen as weak. So when you look at male culture, what is the one emotion that is permitted? It's anger. And it could be anger about anything. It could be sports. It could be politics. It could be someone getting in your face at a game, talking trash to you, whatever it might be. Anger is the only, one of the only emotions permitted in our culture for men. And sadness and fear are seen often as weak. Jason Wilson, a writer, he says this, with all the theories, credos, and misleading mantras, like man up, no pain, no gain, not to be outdone by the mother of all misguided intelligence, real men don't cry, we have been deceived into suppressing our emotions to impress others. There is simply no room for weakness. And if, as a guy, if we show any crack in the armor, we open ourselves to ridicule. Wilson goes on to say, from youth, men have been conditioned to swallow their pain, expressing little but indifference and detachment about the chaos around us. It's why when you ask a young man sometimes, hey, what do you think about something? You often get the expression, I don't know, or I don't care. Because it's sort of seen as like, you don't pretend to, you shouldn't care that much about some things. Just be indifferent. Just be detached. Don't let anyone, anything affect you in that way and show that it's really getting to you. This guy, he describes the suppression of male emotion. He uses this phrase. He says, when men suppress their emotions, sadness and fear especially, it's like emotional incarceration. Their emotions are locked up. So should it surprise us that when men incarcerate their emotions, that some of them end up incarcerated? Should that surprise us? Because they've been taught it's not okay to be sad or fearful. And when those emotions are kept inside, they often get channeled out as anger, the only emotion that men are allowed to express in our culture. You know, some say that that men aren't emotional or that they have less emotions. And I would just say, do you ever watch sports? Do you ever watch TV and see someone fly off in a rage at a referee or two guys on the field? I always love when football players try to punch the guy who's wearing a face mask. I'm like, what's that going to do to the guy, right? It's not going to do anything. Or fans going at it in the stands. Like every time I hear about this fan group, they jumped this fan group at a game. I'm like, I know it wasn't the ladies that did that. That was the guys that did that. I don't have to watch the video to know that. I already know it before I watch the video. And so we know that men are emotional. It's just that it often comes out as anger because they feel like they can't express maybe sadness and fear, things that might be seen as weaker in our culture. Instead of swallowing our pain, like Wilson says here, we need to swallow our pride and not be afraid to talk about that which makes us sad and that which makes us afraid. So that's the first rule of the man code. Anger is allowed, sadness and fear are not. The second rule is viewing women as objects. And we'll cover this more next 2 weeks because we're gonna spend 2 weeks on sexuality next Sunday and the week after that. And so we'll cover this a lot more in depth for both guys and girls. But just to let you know, this is what out in the culture, it's pervasive that if that you can't let a woman emotionally get to you, like it's about viewing them as an object, as less than human, as less than a woman. That's how a lot of guys tend to think of it. And if there's a guy that's talking about, like, I really care for this woman or I really love this woman, other guys ridicule him and say, dude, you're letting her get to you. Like, don't let her get to you like that. So seeing women as an object. The next point is everything is a joke. For the ladies, if you're wondering why some guys act a certain way, this is why. Because humor, listen, humor's not sinful. I love humor. I love humor and comedy. One of my favorite things to do is to watch stand-up comedians and watch them perform. I love that kind of stuff. As long as they're clean, of course. But for some guys, For some guys, it's the only thing. For some guys, humor is the only thing. Everything is a joke. Nothing is ever serious. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and also verse 4, it says this, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So a mark of maturity is knowing when it's time for these things. And for a lot of guys, they think it's humor all the time. It's always that. And there's a time to laugh, but some guys think it's all the time. Usually behind this facade of humor is often an anxious and fearful person. And humor is how they deal with it. Humor is their escape. Do you know how many famous comedians have said over the years that they struggle with severe depression and anxiety? That how they started writing comedy was because they dealt severely with anxiety and depression, and humor was when they felt most in control. When you can make an entire room laugh, that is a powerful feeling. And it makes you forget about the things happening inside your heart for that little bit of time. And this is often how these people began writing comedy, because it was written out of a lot of pain. They wanted the escape. But when you watch these people, for some of them, they don't find Christ, their lives often end in disaster for many of them. And listen, God has given humor as a gift, and when he redeems it, it is a beautiful thing. But for many, it is their way of escaping. And so when the Bible is open and it's time to get serious and have a conversation about God's word, there's often like, let's not take this too seriously. Let's crack a joke, be funny, be the center of attention, the center of the room. And listen, there's a lot of pain and anxiety and worry and fear behind that sometimes. And we want to help you deal with that. We don't want to just be like, hey, just cut it out, stop it. Let's deal with the root cause. And as I think about over the years, the last several years especially, for guys that could never lock in and get serious about God's word at some point in their lives, and everything is a joke for them, for that guy typically, things have not turned out that well. As I think about some of the young men that have come through this ministry. Because at some point, life is going to punch you in the face. And life is going to get serious. Something's going to happen, if it hasn't already, that will either force the issue or make you want to escape even more. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, will you ever get serious and take anything seriously? My biggest concern for this kind of person is that he fits in well in most youth groups. Because sometimes it's a person, they love to serve, it's great. Impact, mission trips, it's fun, it's great, it's exciting. And I love humor, but it's truly a gift, but use it for Jesus. There's a time and a place, and every time isn't all the time. Look at Ephesians chapter 7, verse 2, where it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." House of mirth means house of pleasure. So what is Solomon saying? Well, he's saying it's better to go to a funeral than a party. Raise your hand if you'd rather go to a funeral than a party. Probably not many of you. Now, how can he say that? Well, he's saying that sadness and sorrow about death force us to think deeply about life. When you go to a funeral is when you think deeply about life and you take stock of your own life, like, what am I living for? You don't do that at a party, but you do it at a funeral. And this is why Solomon says these words. There's a lot of Christian guys that, even Christian guys, that don't want to think deeply about things. And Solomon is challenging that here. The second hurdle for men is what I'll call selfish aggression. You know, something being a man is all about aggression. And they're all about intimidation, maybe some anger mixed in. They think that everyone's trying to disrespect them. We've talked about anger already in this message, but anger isn't always sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So all anger isn't always sin. How you express it could go into get into sin. But there were times when Jesus was angry about sin. He had a righteous anger. So the only kind of righteous anger is anger over sin. But most men get angry or aggressive about the wrong thing. So you can say it this way. When a man cares too much for the wrong things, it leads to aggression. When a man cares too much for the wrong things, it leads to aggression. So whenever we get angry and aggressive, we think we're showing strength, but it's really weakness. When I was in high school, I had this friend. His dad was a deacon in our church, and I saw his dad as like this model type guy. And one night in tears, my friend told us, he said, "You guys don't know this, but my mom, or my dad verbally and physically abuses my mom all the time." I had no idea. And he told us this about his dad. I had no clue this is what his dad was like. Behind closed doors, he was a monster. In front of the church, he was this like very meek and mild-mannered person. And was a person that was a leader in our church. And then that young man that was a friend of mine, his life went on to become a train wreck. He ended up doing some of the same things as a man himself. It's a sad story. But for that person that thinks they're being a man, they've adopted this warped view of manhood that erupts itself into selfish aggression. The third hurdle is selfish passivity. There are some men who just want to skate through life, nobody requiring much of them or demanding anything of them. Life is for leisure, comfort, hobbies. Life should be easy. This is their mindset. These are kind of outdated, but there's a couple of books I have in my office that I've had for a while. And these are not like Christian books. They're written by secular writers. And one is called Men to Boys and The Making of Modern Immaturity. And again, not a Christian book. It's just a book that's highlighting one of the issues in our culture today. And the other one's called The Decline of Men, written by a similar writer. And listen, I'm not trying to like bash people. I'm not trying to do that today. But we got to talk about the state of where things are and be honest about it. Because you can't seek your redemption in Christ if you don't realize how high the stakes are. And you don't realize how important this is and how drastic this is. So these books describe what's called the Peter Pan syndrome. Like, I don't want to grow up. You've maybe heard the statement, boys will be boys. Well, at times, even the men still want to be boys. That happens today. I shared how early in the series how people, especially men, are completing adult transitions later and later today. And by that, I mean leaving home, finishing school, financial independence, getting married, having a child. Those are adult transitions. And some of this is resulting from more education or high divorce rates, marriage skepticism. But a lot of it comes from men just not wanting to grow up. It's happening today. And this is not just true in our country. It's true in other countries as well if you look at stats around the world. So how can men struggle with passivity? Well, we can refuse to surrender our lives and worship God, worship Jesus. We can get engaged in fantasy world instead of living in reality. We can fall into silence whenever words are needed. We can make excuses or complain whenever we need to engage a situation. There's disorganization, there's procrastination, there's laziness. This is a refusal of God's mandate in Genesis chapter 2:15, where God places Adam in the garden and he says, "I want you to work it and to keep it." God gave Adam that mandate before sin entered into the world. Before sin entered the world. So another way to say this is when a man cares too little for the right things, it leads to passivity. And some men can struggle with being physically present but emotionally absent. And I think there are an important thing for you to understand about us as guys. I'm going to pull the curtain back just for the ladies can see this. But many of us as guys, we are terrified of failure. And ladies, it's important for you to know that about us. We are scared of failure. And so when things seem difficult, instead of risking failure and looking foolish, we want to escape. We only want to do what we feel confident in and already good at. That's a summary of how I would describe our struggle as men. Because we've bought this cultural lie that real men never fail. But the gospel, good news, sets us free from that pressure because we can find our identity in Christ. Real men find their identity in Christ, so we don't have to fear failure. You don't have to fear failure because you have your identity is found in Jesus. So when you think of man's redemption, there's a lot of verses I could use. I'll talk about it conceptually. How does man find redemption? Well, you're never going to live out God's purpose unless you submit, unless you surrender your life to the most humble servant leader who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And he didn't come to serve, but he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And there's a lot at stake here, guys, because many speak about how people leave the faith in high school or college, and most of the time we think it's because of these unanswered intellectual questions, and that does happen sometimes. But I recently heard something fascinating. There was a professor at USC named Vern Bengston. He did a study looking at 350 families over many decades to see how faith was passed down from one generation to another. And here's what he found. Because many parents believe that just teaching right information is the key, but there's something else more important that he found in passing down the faith, and it's this: a warm personal relationship with that person's father. Even more so than the mother. And you might say, well, what if I don't have that? Well, there's still hope for you because there are men in the body of Christ who can model this for you. And so will you learn from people like that, that God's placed around you? If you don't have a father in the home or don't have a warm relationship with your father, you might have a little more of a struggle, but it is one that you can fight with the power of the Holy Spirit and living in community. There is hope for you. So will you buy the cultural lies, or will you let Jesus redeem your masculinity? So I once heard a pastor say this, that men are like trucks. They drive straighter with a load. And I think of a story when I was in high school. I was a senior in high school, and I decided to go on a mission trip to England with my youth pastor and this other guy I was going to go with. And my youth pastor at the time, he lived kind of in this wooded area of our city and had a bunch of trees around his house. And he had this, like, one of those hydraulic wood splitters. It was amazing. As a kid, I only ever split wood with, like, one of those hand splitting balls. You know, it was really tiring. And he says, hey, if you want to raise money for your mission trip, I have a friend who needs to have a load of firewood delivered to his house. And I lived in Virginia where it actually gets cold sometimes. And so he said, you can take my truck and fill it up with this firewood and take it out to his house. It's about 30 miles away, though. And so after school one day, I go and I split all this firewood. I put it in his truck. And I'm going to borrow his truck and take it out to his friend's house about 30 miles away. And I knew they were calling for snow that night, but I didn't know how much and when it was going to start. And so I get in the truck. I'm going to drive, make my way out to this guy's house pretty far away. And the snow starts to fall. And my youth pastor's truck was a rear-wheel drive truck. It was not four-wheel drive. And so as I'm driving out there, the road's getting covered with snow, and I'm doing okay. I'm not swerving all over the road, but I have all this weight in the back. And so I get to the guy's house, unload it all, and I start heading back to my youth pastor's house, a 30-mile trip away, the other direction. And what happened was the most terrifying night of my life up to that point. Because now all the load in the back of the truck is now gone, and it's a rear-wheel drive truck, and the roads have gotten more slick over time. And I'm going down these, like, back country roads that are really narrow and, like, just two-lane, and that there's no median. And there were several times where I just spun out into oncoming traffic, and I had no control over that truck. And I literally thought, this is the night that I'm going to die. And I find my way, after 3 hours, back to my youth pastor's house. I didn't wreck his truck. But it's a lesson for us that whenever that truck has a load, it drives straighter than when it doesn't have that weight in it. And I think about, in relation to our relationship to Christ, if we don't feel the weight of responsibility that God has placed on us, our life is going to swerve all over the place, out of control. There's something God glorifying and life-giving when a man recognizes the weight that God has placed on his life, when he takes it seriously and submits his life to Christ, I think his life will go different as opposed to someone who doesn't understand that. So will you buy the cultural lies, or will you let Jesus redeem your masculinity? In April of this year, I heard a really sad story. There were two young men that were shot and killed in Miller Park over in North Temple. And one of them was a young man named Tristan Martin. A guy actually recognized him when I saw him online because he had gone to the 411 house quite a bit. And he had come here to the Outback a couple times whenever those guys came here to hang out with us on Wednesday nights a few times. And he was now 18 and involved in some tough things. And he was one of the young men that died that night. And some of you in this room, we took up a collection for his funeral to help his family pay for his funeral. And some of you gave money to help him, to help their family pay for his funeral. One of that young man's friends is a guy named Josiah. Also goes by JoJo. And apparently he was in the same group of guys that Tristan was involved in and some really tough things. And he wrote this after this situation happened to his friend. And I want you to hear this because it's a testimony of what God can do in someone's life when things look pretty dire. He says, he writes this, and he wrote this to a person named Kim, a friend of ours, and she sent it to me as encouragement for what God is doing in spite of the tragedy. And he writes these words: "There comes a time in every young man's life when he needs to make a choice. Not the kind of choice where you pick between having pancakes or waffles for breakfast, but the kind that defines who you are. For me, that moment came on a bloodstained park at 2:30 in the morning. I grew up where bullets flew more often than kids playing outside. Raised around criminals, survival meant loyalty to the gang, his so-called brothers. He was jumped in at 13, selling dope and carrying guns by 14, and feared by 16. But behind the tough exterior was a boy, desperate for love, a young man craving purpose, and a soul buried under shame. I thought being a man meant power, guns, money, women, respect, being the strongest in the room. But each night, lying alone before I closed my eyes, I knew something was missing. I had robbed innocent people, broken into homes, but deep down, I was drowning. Then came the day that everything changed. I got a call from a friend that after a shootout, my brother, my best friend, was left dead. I fell to my knees and wept, not just from grief, but from the weight of my own guilt. I didn't just pull up and see my brother dead in front of me. I was watching the life he built crumble in front of me. Fast forward weeks later, after his funeral, alone in my room, I cried out, not just from pain, but for God. I don't know if you're real, I whispered, but if you are, I can't do this anymore. That moment broke me and built me. I ended up praying and crying myself to sleep, and for once, I was free. A close friend of mine handed me a Bible, and it was like reading a mirror. Every verse spoke to my pain. Every page offered a second chance. I met Jesus not as a preacher's fantasy, but as a Savior who walked through hell to pull me out. I gave my life to Christ. And it wasn't easy, but it was real. I started having Bible studies, being a big brother to my young siblings, and apologizing to people I'd honestly hurt. I didn't just want forgiveness, I wanted transformation. When I go outside, the streets are still there, so are the temptations, but I manned up. I cut ties with the gang, even when it meant danger or ended relationship. At least I could show them that there's more to life than just violence. I kept my Bible closer than my old Glock. Every day was a fight, but this time I wasn't fighting for territory, I was fighting for souls. Being a man isn't about being feared, it's about being faithful. It's not about how many people listen when you speak, but how many lives change when you serve. It's about being a true leader. I found out that true strength doesn't come from the barrel of a gun or from muscles, but from the cross of Christ. I'm not perfect. I still have scars. I still have nights where the past haunts me, but I walk in grace now. I stand tall, not because I'm tough, but because I'm redeemed. I lost everything and found the only thing that matters. It's what it means to man up, to face your demons, own your mistakes, and let Jesus rebuild what the world tried to destroy. Beautifully written. You guys are going to head to your breakouts, and